Welcome back to hour number two of this broadcast, folks. Up next, author, evangelist, Dan Goodwin. Man, oh man, are you in for a treat. I love this guy. I love his pep. I mean, he's got some pep. He's got some good information. Before we get on with our broadcast, folks, want to call your attention. If you're watching this live, just tune into, if you're watching this, you look at the screen. It's Casper.com. Well, what's Casper? Casper is an online retailer of premium mattresses for a fraction of the price. The mattress industry has forced all of us, you and me and the buying public, into paying notoriously high markups. Casper, however, is revolutionizing the mattress industry. They cut the cost of dealing with resellers, and they cut out the showrooms, and they're passing the savings on to you and to me. The Casper mattress provides resilience, long-lasting supportive comfort. You know, their mattress is one of a kind. It's a new hybrid mattress that combines premium latex foam with memory foam. Oh, is it comfortable? Four paws up from Lady, and well, arms and legs up from Doug and family. And mattresses, as you know, folks, can cost well over $1,500, but Casper mattresses cost between $500 for a twin and $950 for a king. And let me tell you, buying a Casper mattress is completely risk-free. I mean, totally risk-free. They offer free delivery. Oh, and it comes in a box. It's so fun to open. Hey, I had a great time putting it on the frame. They offer free delivery, returns within a 100-day period. 100 days. I mean, really? It's just that simple. And statistically, you can't really tell what kind of bed you're lying in and if you're going to like it in a showroom. So here's the deal. We have an obsessively engineered mattress at a shockingly fair price. It's got just the right everything, the right sink, the right bounce. It combines two fantastic technologies, latex foam, memory foam. And this is a memory foam that you're going to love. It doesn't get hot. It's just great. Risk-free trial return policy. Try sleeping on a Casper mattress for 100 days with free delivery, painless returns. They are made in the United States of America. The owners of this company made sure these mattresses are made right here. Not in Vietnam, not from China, but right here. And the prices are so affordable. Casper mattress is located at casper.com/CFP radio. That's casper.com/CFP radio. Now, what I forgot to say earlier in the week, folks, is this. You can get $50 toward any mattress purchased by visiting casper.com/CFP radio and using CFP radio. Now, terms and conditions apply. Did you catch that? Even at their low prices, you can get $50 toward any mattress purchase by visiting casper.com/CFP radio and using CFP radio in the proper promo slot there. The promo code, that's CFP radio. Terms and conditions apply. So take a look at on the screen there at Casper website, and I'll tell you, and you can even see Lady. I think I have to find that picture where she is actually laying right after we got the mattress. We just let it sit, and she climbed up on the bed. She's a little young dog there. She all fours up, all paws up in the air, and she was just sound asleep snoring. It was just adorable. But it's that comfortable. Casper mattress at Casper. .com/CFP radio. All right, John.
All right. With us, evangelist Dan Goodwin. His book, God's Final Jubilee, has been a book that has been available for a while now. But there is a revised edition, a new edition, same title, God's Final Jubilee, which has three brand new chapters in this book. Mr. Goodwin, I'm going to turn it over to you. Welcome you back to the Hagman and Hagman Report. I know you've been a guest in the past. We've had the pleasure of meeting you in Florida, Prophecy in the News Conference. And not only that, we were able to interview you for the DVD series for that conference. And
that was a blast, by the way. And you talk about just a fantastic way of the way that Mr. Goodwin laid everything out, the facts. Man, it was great.
Yeah, and since then you've made some changes and have been doing some things. You want to give us a brief summary about your book and then about the revised edition of your book?
Well, Brother Joe and Brother Doug, boy, what a joy to be with you again. Appreciate you guys' ministry and appreciate you inviting me on. And I am glad to be here. I listened to your first hour, and I like to do that when I go on a program. I I get a feel for the way the program's going, and you, I feel like I've been sitting there with you. So it's been a blessing.
Yeah, yeah, well, pull up a chair, man. It's great to have you at the conference table here.
I wish I could.
Just talking.
Wish we could just sit there in the studio with you, but it's cold up there, colder up there in Pennsylvania, so maybe you guys could move your studio down here to my office. That would be good.
And pretty soon we might have to, you know, be on in international waters, I suspect, with the way things are going. And you really kind of delve into the current events aspect of things, prophecy, biblical prophecy.
Yeah, and
really, this we're
down in Florida when we did the Prophecy Congress with Prophecy News, got to meet both of you, and I'll never forget the interview we did in the back room. And I've got the DVD here. You know, I haven't even watched it. I need to watch it. It's sad, though. Most people never, you know, unless they bought the DVD set, nobody got that. We hit on some deep things in that. I was telling your son recently that when we did that interview, it just seemed like your mouth dropped open. And I remember when we got done with the interview, and I think we went a little long, seems like we sat there for another 10 or 15 minutes and just talked. And, boy, what a joy it was. And, appreciate you guys' ministry. And, if we didn't have you guys, we'd need somebody else like you. The book, God's Final Jubilee, came out in 2014. And, it's been a bestseller. It's unbelievable. I'm on my own. I don't have a publisher. I don't have, it's not in any bookstore anywhere that I know of, unless they bought them from me and put them in a bookstore. It's in the Philippines. It's in Australia. But I haven't been able to get a publisher. I've got one that has approached me several times. We just never have been able to do anything. So I'm on my own, trying to keep this thing going, trying to sleep now and then. And, we're now, into, where I printed another edition just about 2 months ago. I decided there's so much more that I'd learned that needed to be in this book. So, when I ran out of books, I said, well, you know what? We're gonna edit this thing. And my goodness, what a lot of work that was. And edited it, added three more chapters, put a new cover on it, and, changed a few things. And there it is. And, it's a beautiful cover.
Yeah.
And,
it's marvelous. And, now, I didn't mean to interrupt here over talking, but I gotta tell you, the initial, your first, edition of God's Final Jubilee.
Did I lose you?
No. Can you hear me?
Yeah, okay, I got you. Two? I lost you for a second.
Okay.
There.
All right. Yeah. Your first edition was, it just blew me away and at the conference, your interview. But now, folks, this is not your father's Oldsmobile. This is not, here I go, giving away my age from commercials. But no, this is not, God's Final Jubilee, the revised 2016 edition, is much different than the original edition. It's changed. What's different about it? Because, man, it's you gotta, I really want everyone to get it. Don't, just because you got the initial edition, don't think you have the latest, because there's a lot that's changed, right?
Yeah, there's three new chapters in the book. One of them is called Apocalyptic Events of 2015. I almost can't say that word. Apocalyptic Events of 2015. Then there's a chapter called Palm Sunday, Past, Present, and Future. And then another chapter called Time is Running Out, which is actually a gospel tract, kind of a large gospel tract that I wrote. And I put that in there because it just fits the book so good. And so those three chapters, plus we added some things, changed some things as we went. And folks are telling me that have read the other book, folks are getting this book, and they're making claims like it just seems like the whole book is new. Now it's obviously the whole book isn't new, but folks are reading it thinking that, boy, it just seems like the whole book is brand new. So we're thankful for that. It's been a blessing, and I think folks are learning things. People say that it's on the bottom shelf, and I like that. It's a book that you can pick up and you can understand it, because I'm not a overly educated guy. I don't know a lot of big words. I have a hard time with that apocalyptic word. So it's a book that I think you can pick up and you can read it and you can understand it. And we talk about the seven feasts.
Well, that's a key.
Go ahead.
I apologize. I'll give you more latitude with the Skype connections. There's a kind of a delay there. So, but no, that's the key. I mean, your approach I do a lot of reading, but I found your book to be perhaps one of the most understandable. I mean, it's like sitting down and having a conversation with you. Now, your new book, the revised 2016 edition, and folks Mr. Goodwin said, do not think that, you know, because you've got the original, don't think that this is just a few more pages. Oh, no. This is kind of like looking at everything differently. Plus, there's more information new, and really, I look at it as a totally different book. I just want to kind of let people know that. So, and you've done just a marvelous job, and the fact that you were able to communicate with me says it all. So I'm going to turn it back to you. Go ahead, sir.
Well, Brother Doug, you're a humble guy, and I think you know a lot more bigger words than I know, just the few times that I've heard you on here. And but I appreciate you saying that. It's written on a. People say that I, and I guess it's true. They say that I write like I'm behind a pulpit talking to people or preaching or teaching, and that's the thing about proofreaders and editors. They, if you hire somebody, what they do is they try to rewrite what you said and make it sound different. I don't want that. I want the book. The book is me. It's me talking behind a pulpit. And that's the way I think a book ought to be, and maybe that goes against the grain of the editors out there and those who try to, you know, they rewrite what you said and you read it yourself and you say, boy, who wrote that? So it's a book. It's written by me sitting at my kitchen table, just like I was behind a pulpit preaching or teaching to an audience. And I start right out with, you know, the rapture and the seven feasts. There's a chapter on the Jubilee. There's a chapter called 2520. Maybe we'll get to that in a while. Unbelievable chapter. It's good to see now that when you get on the internet, there's other people talking about that 2520. Boy, just when I uncovered that, it just unlocked a lot of doors. There's some pieces of the puzzle in this book that I think you just won't find anywhere. And the 2520 is one of them. The fact that the tribulation is measured not in years, but in days. Brother Doug, what we've all been doing for years, and I used to do it, we're trying to figure this thing out using our calendar. We're trying to figure out a 7-year period for the tribulation, and you can't do that. It's not measured in years. It's measured in days. It's 1,260 days in the first half and 1,260 days in the second half. If you try to use our calendar, like so many have, for instance, they'll go to the Day of Atonement and say, well, okay, that's the end. That's when he comes back on the white horse. And so they'll back up 7 years and try to find when the Lord comes for the church. And no way. It can't be done. Can't be done that way. You have to use the right calendar. It'd be like using a yardstick with 39 inches in it to measure a wall that you're going to put in your house. You're going to have problems. By the time you get to the ceiling and the roof, that thing's going to be off. So we have to use the right measuring tools here. And that seems simple, but everybody has missed this all of our lives. Every book you ever read, nobody seems to have understood that this thing is measured in days and months, 42 months in each half, and 1,260 days exactly, right to the day. Those two witnesses show up. When we leave here, the Moses and Elijah show up. I know your audience, a lot of folks think Enoch's one of them, and that's fine. I'm not saying that anybody's got a handle on this. Personally, I'm pretty convinced, 99% convinced it's Moses and Elijah, and I have some proofs for that that I give in the book, why I believe that that's the way it is. But regardless who it is, the two witnesses are going to show up at the rapture. They're going to go straight to Jerusalem. I can tell you exactly when they die. I mean, it's the Bible says so. Their ministry is 3.5 years or 1,260 days. That's, if you use God's calendar of 360 days times 3.5, that's 1,260 days. So that's the way the Bible uses that. And that's, if we don't understand that, we get all balled up here. So they show up, they die on Passover, and 3.5 days later they get up, they go back to heaven. And the Jews, the 144,000 Jewish men who are there in Jerusalem when this happens, and by the way, the whole world is having a party. The Bible says the whole world rejoices when those two witnesses are killed. They are the only Christians on the earth, the only believers. And they've been preaching for 1,260 days. Everybody hates their guts. And finally, the Antichrist kills them when he enters the temple, and right in the middle of the tribulation, kills them, leaves their bodies in the streets. I don't know why. I guess so everybody can gloat over them. And the Bible says they gave gifts one to another. I mean, the whole world's having a party over the death of these two guys. And then on the Feast of First Fruits, which, by the way, is the same day that Jesus rose from the grave, they get up and they bodily ascend to heaven. And the 144,000 Jews see this, and they become believers, because the Bible says that the remnant gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, if you're not a saved man, if you're not born again, you cannot bring glory to God. I believe that's when they all trusted in the Messiah. And that's when the Antichrist breaks the covenant. He hears the roar outside. He finds that the Jews have now become believers in the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he turns on them. And there's Matthew 24 that's so misunderstood by people. Bible says at that time, right there at the middle, when the 144,000 get saved, that's where the Bible says in Matthew 24, after the abomination of desolation, woe unto her who is with child in those days. In other words, you've got to run for your life. If you're pregnant, you're going to have problems. And that's where it says, he that is in on the rooftop, don't even go back into the house. Don't go get anything. Run for your life. He that is in the field, don't go to the house. Head for the hills. And it's believed that they go to Petra. But see, that's what Matthew 24 is about. It's not talking about the church. It's not talking about us. It's talking about the Jews and the fact that they get saved right there at the middle, and then the covenant is broken, and they have to run for their lives. So that's just a little snippet there, and we get carried away, but that's some of the things that are in this book, things like that. And I've never read some of this stuff anywhere. And I sat at my living room table, my kitchen table, and started writing this book. And some of these things I had, and some of these things that I kind of learned as I went. But I believe God gave me some of the pieces of this thing. And the book has just been a blessing to people, I hope. So I'm going on and on here. Have you got any questions, brother Doug or brother Joe?
Well, a couple, but go ahead, Joe. I mean, it's what a mouthful. First of all, help me understand one thing, okay? The two witnesses. I'm trying to envision what the world is going to be like. Maybe I'm looking at this with spiritual immaturity, but help me understand what the world is going to look like where Moses and Elijah, or Moses and anyone, or any two witnesses come. I mean, what's the world going to look like, and how? And forgive me for even asking this question, but how is that even explained? No, I don't want to, take us down a few levels, but I mean, how does that even explain? How are people not to know, or how would it be possible that people wouldn't know? Man, we are, we're in some deep doo-doo here. I don't know. I'm trying to put the two witnesses in the context of current events. Go ahead.
The Bible says that after the rapture, we are the restrainer. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. And the Bible says when the restrainer is lifted, then the Antichrist is revealed. When God takes us out of here, all the Holy Spirit is gone, all the Christians are gone. Now, there'll still be people who claim to be Christians, but there's a lot of them. There's a lot of people who claim to be saved, but they're not really saved. And he's coming for all the saved people. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And I believe when that happens, all that's left on this world is going to be the lost people. And so when we leave here, those two men come down. They don't go to New York City. They don't go to London. They don't go to Paris, France. They go straight to Jerusalem. Their ministry for 1260 days, which is 3.5 years, their ministry is there and only to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. And they begin to preach, and the Bible says that in Revelation 6, in different places, it says that as bad things begin to happen around the world, of course, you know, the covenant is signed right after the rapture. That man that has the crown put on his head, there's going to be a covenant made with Israel, which is the beginning of the tribulation. And so Israel's going to be at peace while the whole world is going through struggles and wars and famines and bloodshed. And so Israel's being protected by the Antichrist, and the whole world's at war. So those two men are over there in Israel. Now remember, no Holy Spirit, no Christians, no Bible thumpers, no preachers that are preaching the Word of God. There's just deception here on the earth. In fact, the Bible says there'll be strong delusion. And that's mainly for those who have heard the gospel and rejected it before Christ comes. They'll be sent strong delusion that they should not obey the truth but shall believe the lie. And you're going to have millions of people like that. Picture a world without God. Picture a world without churches. Picture a world without Christians and preachers. And I mean, we can turn the radio on today. Somewhere on that radio, you can find somebody preaching or somebody teaching the Word of God. You can find something on TV. You can go read the Bible. You can read books. And all that's going to be gone. There's going to be a deception upon this world and a strong delusion. Picture an entire world without one born-again Christian in it. That's what's coming. When we're taken out of here, that's when Satan has complete reign here. Now he really gets it at the middle, but you got a world without God, without. Hey, by the way, we're starting to see that, aren't we? We're starting to see what it's like to live in a third world nation right here in America.
Yeah, we are. From the removal of the Ten Commandments and references to God from schools, from prayers at high school football games, people being suspended for praying at football games, players, people being threatened without being able to graduate for giving graduation speeches that mention God. God is being taken out of all facets of our society. Even the Bibles in hotels that has been attacked by the Freedom From Religion Foundation's Mickey Weinstein, saying it is a violation of the church and state doctrine, which does not exist.
Yeah,
but
separation,
we see
church and state,
satanic temples and monuments being erected and actual masses being held in public to the devil on city property. At the same time, Ten Commandments are not even allowed to be posted. We are definitely in a time of troubles, or the beginning of sorrows, as I like to say.
Yeah, and I tell people, I think that delusion starts before the rapture. The strong delusion comes after the rapture, but I believe it's already begun. I mean, look at Christians today. My goodness, you can get a room full of Christians and start talking to them, and you'll walk out of there scratching your head saying, what planet are these people, what Bible are these people looking at? On YouTube today, and I won't say who it was. Somebody, I've got hundreds of friends. I don't know most of them. Sometimes I wonder if I know any of them. But anyway, somebody posted this thing. It was in a church. I think it was in another country. There was this little 5-year-old girl up on the platform, and the preacher, it could have been her dad, I don't know, but or her granddad, I don't know. But the preacher was behind her, had his hands on her shoulders. She was, I guess she was preaching, I don't know. But she was speaking. And people in the audience were falling on the floor, you know, like the Benny Hinn thing, you know, falling backwards. And there was a woman out there with blankets, and she was trying to keep everything modest. And when someone would fall on the floor uncontrollably, she'd come put a blanket over them so they'd be modest. And I was looking at that. And the person, I don't even remember who posted, but somebody posted that and said, "Wow, look at this." And I wrote under it, I shouldn't have done it, and God forgive me, but I shouldn't have done it. But underneath it, I wrote, that's satanic garbage. That's what that was. That's not of God. That's what we're dealing with today. We've got the Laughing Revival. Remember the Laughing Revival? I don't know if that's still going on. I saw Kundalini, a video of that.
Yeah. Yep. Kundalini.
Yeah,
yep.
People, uncontrollable, couldn't control their laughter. They called it a revival and a moving of God. Now, my Bible says revival comes when people fall on their face and weep and cry and beg God for his mercy, and they see their sinful condition and they weep and then God moves. That's what revival is, weeping and crying, a contrite heart. And see how mixed up we are today. We've got people that are so far off from the Bible, preachers, and I could start mentioning some names. I won't do that, but there's a lot of preachers around our nation that have big churches, and they're not preaching the Bible. They're preaching a prosperity thing, and they're telling everybody that God loves everybody, and this is the nation we live in, and God is looking down at America. And I believe America is going to go through some bad, bad times, because America is not repentant. America is not right with God. God's people are the problem in America. It's not Mr. Obama. It's not the homosexual crowd. It's God's people that are the cause for what's going on. The Bible says that ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, that's us. Salt is there to bring conviction, and salt is supposed to preserve, and salt irritates, and we ought to irritate people sometimes. We used to. God's people used to irritate somebody that wasn't living right. Used to be the guy came by with his liquor in his hand, he'd feel embarrassed when he saw the preacher. Now, they walk by and the preacher's got a bottle of liquor in his hand. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just saying this country's not what it used to be. God's people are not what they used to be. We used to have convictions. We used to believe something. We used to be separated. We used to be holy. We used to love God, and we used to go to the house of God, and we used to witness and pass out tracts, and I'm afraid there's something wrong with God's people now, and that's what's caused our demise. And God's trying to get our attention. I believe he has been for years, and God's people refuse to listen. And I'm afraid we've got some bad stuff coming upon us because of that. And so this strong delusion, and what's going on, Moses, Elijah, who I believe are the two witnesses, are going to show up. Their ministry is not to Chicago, it's not to New York, it's not to America, it's to the Jews. And those Jews will be saved, the 144,000, but not till the middle of the tribulation. And those guys will be left in the streets for 3.5 days. The whole world will rejoice. That's exactly how the Bible words it. The whole world rejoiced. It didn't say all the lost people rejoice. It said the whole world. And I believe, and I teach this in the book, and I believe I prove it, I believe there's nobody saved on the earth for that first half of the tribulation. Now, I know that's not what people want to hear, but it's the truth. And I challenge anybody, show me somebody saved at the beginning, or show me somebody getting saved. And I believe the first people saved are those 144,000 Jewish men who get saved at the middle.
One of the things that in the Bible that is a staple throughout the Bible, and I'm going to quote a verse here that is in Psalms, I believe it's 115 or 116, where it says, something along the lines of, the Lord is pleased by the death of his saints, meaning those who die for his word. And in Revelation, it echoes the same sentiments that the patience and the faith of the saints, you know, those that are beheaded for the Lord and his namesake. And, you know, there will be protection. There will be, the Lord will hide his people when they need to be hid. Yet at the same time, we're also told that all who believe in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, whether that's a persecution to the death for their faith, or, you know, personal turmoil in spiritual battles with the devil. But one thing that is for sure, God's people need to understand and be prepared that because of their belief in Christ Jesus, that there will be trouble in their lives, and it will be trouble, spiritual trouble, as they're trying to be knocked off their spiritual foundation, their rock, which is Jesus Christ. The devil will do anything and everything in his power to do that. And we went through the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 the other day, where it not only talked about the whole spiritual battle in the parable of the sower in the field, but it also talks about how the word is taken out of people through different ways, whether they didn't receive it and root it in themselves properly, to when tribulation or persecution ariseth, the word is taken out because of offense. And we see that in the church today, the separation of God's true people versus those who are just paying lip service. Did we lose Dan?
No. Go ahead.
There you are. I thought I lost you.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I'm here.
Did you hear? Okay.
Yes.
Were you able to hear what I said? Okay.
Yeah, you cut out once or twice, but I heard most of it. You talked about Matthew 13, the sower and the seed, and you know what's really big about that passage is the importance of the soil. And you read through the passage there, the seed that fell in the rocks, the seed in the wayside, and the condition of the soil makes all the difference as to what happens with the seed. And that's the soul winner's job. That's our job as we preach and teach people. We need to work on that soil, and we need to try to get the rocks out and to fertilize it, and of course soul winning, and of course discipline, discipleship, and teaching them after we get a person saved. We need to teach them. This is a crazy generation we live in today, and I'm afraid doctrine's been thrown out. Doctrine's been replaced with football, I think. I think a lot of churches are going to have football this Sunday.
Yeah. It's interesting indeed. Folks, if you're listening live, I just want to mention this. Apparently, we're having trouble. Your YouTube is having trouble, one of the two. Of course, the best way to listen to the broadcast is via Global Star Radio Network and also simulcast on Blog Talk Radio. Apparently, YouTube is down. Just want to pass that along. And if that's the case, or at least the audio and video is down. So, but having said that, the static graphic of our guest tonight, Evangelist Dan Goodwin, and as well as his books are on the screen. So visit the website for Dan Goodwin.
Yeah.
And it's heavenbound1.net, heavenbound1.net, or
godsfinaljubilee.com.
There you go.
Dan, you sent us some talking points, as you do lots of different radio interviews and TV interviews, and you just come back from doing a conference, I believe, if I remember correctly, or a TV interview. So you come across and you meet in your day-to-day life lots of believers. Out of all your interactions, what's one of the main things that you've come away with from interacting with Christians? What seems to be their main concern?
I think our main concern is building our empires, building having the biggest church in town, or I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm all for people getting people into church and all that, but I think we've lost what this is all about. You look in Bible days, they weren't out trying to build the church. You know here's something that's deep. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's not my job as a pastor to build a church. It's not my job as a Sunday school teacher to build the church. It's not my job as a Christian to build the church. Jesus said, "I'll build the church." Another one reason our churches are so messed up is Jesus isn't building them. They're men and pastors and people are building them. What we need to do is build people and disciple them and get the truth into them and put walls around them so they can grow and fertilize them. And but we're too worried about having more next year than we had this year. You see where I'm headed here? You see what I mean? We've got this thing that...
Oh, yeah.
And I guess... My goodness, how come we feel like we're not right with God if we didn't grow by 100 next year? You know, in the Bible, they didn't grow. When they got big, they split. If they didn't do it on purpose, God brought persecution and he busted them up and they scattered. And everywhere they went, they preached and they witnessed and they told people about Jesus. And I think, by the way, you won't find a church building in the Bible. I'm not against church buildings. In fact, I'm thankful for them. No. I like air conditioning. I like heat. But you know, in the Bible, they met in churches, and they met in homes, and they met out in the woods, and our forefathers met out in the woods, and it was against the law to have church. And in China today, they meet at 4 o'clock in the morning in the train stations. It's against the law. And I think those are pretty exciting churches. Those kind of things, serious-minded people are attending there. And if we need anything, we need some serious-minded Christians today. These are dark days, and I know the rapture's coming soon, but you know what? I think we got some bad stuff we're going to go through before the rapture comes, and we need some preachers that can help the flock. A preacher, a pastor is a shepherd. Now study the job of the shepherd. His job is not to beat the sheep and get them to go a certain direction. The shepherd's job is to go out ahead of them and the sheep follow him. So if pastors would understand that, their job, the shepherd's job was to find the good water and lead the sheep to that water, find the good grass, and then stand guard over them. Boy, we need that today.
Yeah, we do. And, you know, an example of what you're talking about, the church and the old church that, you know, they would, if they got big, they would split. One of the things that made me leave my church, which was a Presbyterian church that my family has attended since I've been born, and the acceptance of homosexual clergy into the church, the Presbyterian church body voted them in, then voted in the allowance of gay marriages to take place in their churches before the Supreme Court ever voted on it. And the church was, even though the heads of our church didn't agree with the decision, they refused to break away from the Presbyterian body because of the stake that the body had in help building the church building that they were currently residing in. They cared more about that than actually the true doctrine and precepts of the Lord.
Isn't that sad? You know, there's a saying that we've all had, and I was guilty of this too. We were always taught that the world is getting so, the world is influencing the church. Now that may be partially true, but I look at it differently now. I believe the world is so bad because the church has quit influencing the world around it. And as the church goes, so goes the world around it. It's back to that thing about salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewithal shall it, the world around it, be salted? It won't be. So because the church has become not separated, the church has become worldly, the church has given up the truth, the Word of God. Most churches don't really preach the Word of God anymore. They teach philosophy and they play games and they play church. We've lost the standard of the Word of God, the authority, and thus saith the Lord. We've kind of lost that. Because of that, we wonder why the world around us is so bad. It is that way because I believe, and you just illustrated it, the Presbyterians, like you say, endorsed homosexuality before the Supreme Court did. See, there's a good illustration of the church becoming worldly, and therefore the world around it becomes worldly. Isn't it a shame that we didn't know if and of course the Bible calls it sodomy, we're all scratching our heads wondering, is it okay for two men to get married? And so we scratch our heads and we wonder. So finally we ask those nine black robed justices to decide what is the truth here. Because we don't know the truth anymore, so we have to have nine people in a Supreme Court put their heads together, and they couldn't even agree. It was a 5-4 decision, and they agreed or decided that homosexual marriage is okay. It's just another way of life, and they were born that way, and blah, blah, blah. And so how did we get to this? We threw away the authority of the Word of God. You know, when you study the seven churches, and I have a section in the book on this, the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are seven literal churches that existed in John's day when he wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, he was to send that book of Revelation to each of those seven churches. The pastor of those churches was to get that letter. But those churches are also prophetic of the entire, I believe, of the entire 2,000-year church age. I mean, all the way from the Church of Ephesus all the way to the last church, which is the Laodicean church. The Ephesus church was the church that existed in John's day, and Peter and James and Paul. When you get to the last church, it's the Laodicean church. And I believe that's the age you and I are living in right now. I believe we're in that Laodicean age of the church. And now the church right before that is the Philadelphia church. That's the church of brotherly love. That's the church that God put such a blessing on when you read it in Revelation 3. That's the church with the open door and a door that no man could shut. By the way, that took place during the 1700s, 1800s. We had two great awakenings in the world during that time. We had the Fulton Street prayer meeting, revivals, and the getting the Word of God went around the globe because they stood for the Word of God, and the Word of God was the authority. You know, in the year 1800, if you said, "Son, go get my Bible," there was no question what that meant. He was going to get the only Bible that existed, the King James Bible. That's what your boy would go get in the year 1800. There was nothing else for English-speaking people. In 1901, all the new versions began coming out. And because of that, I think that's what it means in Revelation when it says, to the Philadelphia church, he said, "Because thou hast kept my word." That church kept the Word of God, kept the authority, believed the authority, believed that the Bible was the authority for all faith and practice, and they preached that Bible. They printed that Bible. You had the American Bible Society in the early 1800s printing Bibles in languages all over the world, right from the King James Bible. And great revivals happened. God's Word went forth. What happened once the 1900s came? We had some more authorities. We had other Bibles. And now what's happened today? The average church doesn't know what the Bible is, doesn't know where the Word of God is, and they preach philosophy, and they preach what they think. And I mean, how can a church stand up in their pulpit and say that God's not against homosexuality when the Bible, which is the authority, says that it's an abomination? So we've lost the standard. We've lost back to house building again. If you're a carpenter and you start building the walls and the foundation of a house, and your ruler, your yardstick that you're using to measure your boards is 39 inches instead of 36 inches, that thing ain't going to come out right. And that's the same thing with our churches today, and when we don't have the authority, and what are they looking at? What is it that determines doctrine in these churches? If it's not the Bible, what is it? It's feelings, it's human reasoning. By the way, same thing happened in politics. Same thing's happening in our Congress. Right's not right anymore. Wrong's not wrong anymore. I mean, they come out and they make statements like we're gonna send money over here. They don't have any money. Where does the government get money? They come and they don't even ask for it anymore. They come and take it from us. They take money from everybody and they give it to who they decide. They have no right to do that. So, the problem in the world. And the problem in America is God's people. And God's people have lost their saltiness. They've lost their savor. We've lost the authority of the Word of God. And therefore we scratch our heads trying to figure out what is right and what is wrong. Well, we're probably getting off base here a little bit, but Brother Joe, you started this.
Yes, I did. And we can get back on track, no problem. But you made some excellent points there, and yeah, it's just a shame when we see the state of the world, the state of the church, and as you said, the church conforming to the world to where they're almost inseparable now from a congregation to a regular group of people out on the street. It is very sad. Let's get back into your book. Again, folks, we're talking with evangelist Dan Goodwin. His book, God's Final Jubilee, the 2016 revised edition, is out, and there's some differences in the book. There's three brand new chapters, and Dan's already touched on some of those. Let's get into another talking point here, the chapter about Palm Sunday. Can you tell us what this is about?
Oh, this is really awesome. And before I say that, let me say this to anybody listening. I'm a King James man, 100%. Everything I write is King James, comes from the King James Bible. But I want to make it known, I'm not mad at anybody. If somebody out there's not a King James person, you maybe use another version, I'm not mad at you. Here's the thing, though. There has to be a Bible somewhere. You got to decide, dear listener, where is the Word of God today? Now, I've decided where it is for me. You got to decide where it is for you. If you think it's the originals, then go find the originals. Good luck with that. If you think it's the international version, I'm not mad at you. If you think that's the Word of God, then preach it and learn it and teach it and stand by it. If you think it's the EV or the whatever that is, if you think it's the New King James, if you think that's the perfect Word of God, hey, I'm for you. Preach it and memorize it, learn it, preach it to others. So don't get mad at me because I believe the King James is it. It has been the Bible for 400 years now, without question. But I'm not mad at. I want to make it clear, I'm not mad at anybody that uses a different Bible. That's fine, as long as you believe that that's your authority in your life. Then more power to you. Believe it and preach it. But I'm telling you, we need an authority. We need a book that says this is right and this is wrong. When you work on your car, you get a manual out. You expect that manual to be right. And if it's not, you're gonna mess that car up. We're dealing with people's lives. We're dealing with the souls of men. We're dealing with heaven and hell. We better have the right book. We better have the authority. We better have what God has said. All right. With that said, Brother Joe and Brother Doug,
if I can just interject one thing here,
yes, sir.
And I don't want to belabor the issue of the Bibles in our study, and this is something I just want to throw out there. We talked about this on the program before. In our studies here, my research, my investigation, that has actually capitalized a lot on the findings of a couple of different people, including, I think, Steve Anderson. I'm trying to remember who else, but having said all of that, the history of the Bibles, and we're not going to find, we may find an Erasmus Greek Latin New Testament from 1516. It might be a little bit difficult to read, you know, and the first edition, Coverdale Bible, of course, and the Tyndale New Testament and such. But the only thing I just want to point out here is the New King James Version of the Bible. It's interesting because I found, I was able to verify this. The and again, I don't want to belabor the point, but like the New International Version of the Bible, it's missing 16 entire verses from the New Testament, and the New King James Version, well, that's kind of got some issues because the there's, I think, I'm looking at my notes here, I think there was like something like 100,000 changes made, including the Lord was removed 66 times, God 51 times, the words heaven 50 times, repent 44 times, the blood 23 times, hell 22 times, complete removal of Jehovah, damnation, New Testament, and the devil's references there, 2,289 words removed from the New King James Version. So I just want to say this. Yeah, you know, it doesn't, I mean, we need the Word of God. Absolutely, 100%. I agree with you on that. I just have an issue, me personally. I have an issue with different versions of the Bible, but we can't get back to the original manuscripts, obviously, but we can get close to them. And I like the fact that you, sir, are using the King James Version of the Bible. I think that's the best we got at the moment. So thank you for that.
Yes, sir, and I appreciate your knowledge there. I agree with everything you just said, and I think a lot of folks haven't studied this down. I'm amazed that brother Doug you even know that the first revision of the Greek text was in 1516 by a man named Erasmus, and he gave us four editions of Greek. And the truth is, from 1516 to 1633, there were 13 editions of Greek. Every one of them is different from one another. So I'm just saying that for the original manuscript folks who are leaning on some original Greek text somewhere, it doesn't exist. There is no original. They say the Word of God written on a lambskin from the Apostle Paul or from Moses or anybody, if it lasted 100 years, you're doing well. They're all copies of copies of copies. But again, I didn't mean to get us off track here. That's another discussion for another day. I have written a book on the words. I've spent thousands of hours studying this issue. I wrote a book called Hath God Said. I don't talk about it a great deal in the prophecy meetings, but I really do believe that we've gotten away from what God has said and His Word, and that's a lot of our problem today and why we don't understand what's right and what's wrong. All right, so back to Passover. And the chapter on Passover Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is that event in history where Jesus gets on the donkey, sends his disciples to go get a donkey. You remember the story? And he says, if they say anything, go get the donkey. If they say anything, tell them the Lord hath need of him. And they bring a young donkey, and he gets on it. This is on the Mountain of Olives. I've stood on the very spot. And he rides down to the Kidron Valley, and the people come out, and they put palm leaves down, and they cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, and this where it says, behold, your king cometh riding on a donkey, the foal of an ass, or whatever it says there, and fulfillment of that. And he rides in, and he rides through the, or walks through the eastern gate, and goes straight to the temple, and that's where he makes the whip. And by the way, 4 days before the cross, he's going to die in 4 days. He rides in on a donkey, and in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, also, fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel says that in the 69th week, which is 483 years from the command of King Xerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, exactly to the day, 483 biblical years, the 69th week of Daniel, he rides in, fulfilling that, and offers himself or declares that he's their Messiah. He presents himself to Israel, and he goes into the temple, casts out the money changers, makes the whip. And, of course, he's also going to curse the fig tree, which I believe is a type of Israel. He knows they're going to reject him. He curses the fig tree, and they're cursed for 2,000 years until 1948 when the fig tree took root. And so that happens. So this Palm Sunday is a huge historical event in history. And because it's the fulfillment of that 483rd year, the 69th week, Daniel. Remember, it says 70 weeks are determined upon Israel, upon the holy city. And those weeks are seven-year periods. And 7 years being 2,520 days, 7 years of 360-day years. And they knew right to the day when Messiah would present himself because of Daniel 9. Any Jew in that day who knew his Bible knew that Messiah was prophesied to come and present himself on that exact day. And so he rides in on the donkey, fulfilled Zechariah 9. And the Bible says in Daniel 9 that when he does this, that he is cut off. Now, I believe the cut off is Calvary. And now, let me say this. Passover is kind of misunderstood by a lot of people. Most people think Passover is the 14th of Nisan. Well, it is, and the full moon of Passover is the 14th of the Jewish calendar. Every month in Israel, on the 14th day of the month, it's the full moon, is Passover on the month of Nisan. And however, when you study the Bible, and you go back to Exodus 12, and there's other places too, I share this in the book on the...
Dan, can you hold that thought? We were up against the top of the hour break. It snuck right up on us. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report on this Friday edition with author and speaker, Mr. Dan Goodwin. His book is God's Final Jubilee. His website, godsfinaljubilee.com. We'll be right back with Dan for our third and final hour right after this. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.